Amen. Let's all stand and we're going to read the book of Luke. We're going to read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Last week we finished up chapter 10. And this is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. This is, if you'll remember last week, I talked about that last week's message. I said that Luke was the only one that recorded it in his gospel. Well, this one right here, believe it or not, this is the only place. I know you're going to say, oh no, this is recorded in Matthew as well. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But this is the only place in the Bible where you can find this. And this is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. You notice he didn't say, Lord, teach us to do miracles. Lord, teach us to do signs and wonders. He said, Lord, we want to know how to pray. Teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And last but not least, and lead us not into temptation. So if I can for a while today, I want to talk about this passage and Jesus on the subject of prayer. Let's worship the Lord. God, I'm so thankful for you. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for your kindness. Oh Lord, we're thankful for your word, and we are opening your word and we're opening our hearts. And God, let your word go deep down inside us today. Let your word do a work in our hearts today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, and you can be seated today. I started off saying that this is the only place that you find this. And I know that some people will say that, well, no, you find the Lord's Prayer also in the book of Matthew. And we're going to go there in just a moment, Bill, if you can have that ready. Yes, you find where Jesus recites the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, but that was a different day. That was a different audience. That was actually earlier in his ministry, and that was what was called the Sermon on the Mount. This is at the end of his ministry. He's within a week of being crucified. And so this particular instance, the only place you're going to find this is in the book of Luke. But let's go to Matthew, if we can, real quick here. And if you go to Matthew, here's what Matthew says. He started off in verse 5, and he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in the synagogues at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not unto temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And that was the Matthew rendition when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. But this here in Luke is not that occasion. This is another place. This is another audience. This is another time. And I got to looking and I got to studying this passage this week. And I'm going to tell you, I was very surprised at how much Luke, seemingly more so than any of the other gospel writers, connected Jesus with prayer. The importance of prayer and examples of Jesus praying. If you'll look in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus is getting baptized. And it says, when all the people were baptized And when Jesus also had been baptized and was what? Praying. The heavens were opened. You look at Luke chapter, that's Luke 3. Look at Luke 5. In Luke 5, it says that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places for what? To pray. You look at Luke 6. It says in Luke 6, these days, that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer. So Luke 6 talks about Jesus praying all night. Luke chapter 9 talks about Jesus praying all by himself. It says, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? That's in Luke 9. Also in Luke 9, remember he took Peter and James and John and went up on that mountain, and remember how he got transfigured and his clothing became white and his eyes were shining and he was transfigured? Well, let's read that in Luke 9. It says in verse 28, it says, now about 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to what? Pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothes became dazzling white. Luke chapter 10, Jesus prayed a prayer of thankfulness in verse 21. And it says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So he prayed a prayer of thankfulness. Luke chapter 22, he said a prayer. Remember, they had the cup and that cup, that wine that was in that cup that was going to be there. They were celebrating the Passover, and he said, everybody, take a drink of this. And he goes, this is my blood, which is shed for many. If you read that in Luke 22, verse 17, it says he took a cup, and when he had what? Given thanks, he prayed again. And then later in that same Passover supper, when he got the bread, verse 19 of that same chapter, he took bread, and when he had what? Given thanks. So he took the cup and gave thanks. And then he took the bread and he gave thanks. There's a lot of stuff in the book of Luke about Jesus praying. Look at Luke chapter, also in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus turned to Peter and said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have what? I've prayed. I've dispatched angels. I've done this. No, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And if you look in Luke chapter 22 again in verse 44, 45, and 46, Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he told them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. I want to tell you, there's a lot in the book of Luke that shows Jesus praying. And I'm going to say that we all know that Jesus was not just a man. Jesus also was God incarnate in a human body. He was man, but he was God. But even though in his exalted state of deity, he still prayed while he was here on this earth, giving us an example of what we need to be and what we need to live like. And we need to realize that, listen, we're not going to make this by ourselves. We can't make things happen by ourselves. We are powerless by ourselves, but he holds all power. And what we need to do is pray. You look in the book of Luke, those were all the times that I could find where Jesus prayed. But then if you get to looking, if you go back, and maybe when he didn't pray, when he wasn't praying, he was talking about praying. You look in Luke chapter 6, Jesus taught people, he said, pray for those who abuse you. In Luke chapter 10, he told them, pray earnestly for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable of an unjust judge and a widow that needed that judge to help her. And she kept on going back and asking again and again
and again till finally the judge, the crooked judge, gave her what she needed. And Jesus likened that unto prayer, saying, listen, if you need something from God, you keep praying about it and you don't give up. You look at Luke chapter 18. Jesus told a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector who went to the temple, and guess what they were doing at the temple? They were praying. And if you remember, that was the one where that publican smote himself on the chest and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus was mad. He went in the temple and saw that it was just a big money scam, and he cleansed the temple and threw out all of the money changers, and he said, it is written, mine house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. You know what? Luke chapter 20, Jesus warns against praying a long prayer in public just to be seen. In Luke 21, Jesus warns his disciples that they need to pray for strength. In Luke chapter 22, he again warns his disciples and tells them that they need to pray. You know what? If you look at the book of Luke, prayer is mentioned again and again and again. And finally, in Luke chapter 11, one of his disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We see the need. We see the value of it. But Lord, we want to know how to do it. I can remember, I don't want to embarrass her, but I can remember I was a very, very young Tim Wiggins, still called Timmy by pretty much all my relatives. And we were in that old Chevy Love pickup of my mom and dad's. Remember that black Chevy Love? I don't know if anybody else had one of those black Chevy Love pickups, but those were a gutless wonder, boy. I mean, you could stick. Kristen, did you have one of those? Oh, man, you'd stick your foot in the floor of that thing, and oh, man, it'd take you forever and a day just to get away from stoplight. I mean, it's bad. I think I could almost get out and walk. Been there, done that. What's that, Sister Wiggins? Oh, yeah, even with a stick shift, it was still gutless. But Sister Wiggins, I don't know if you'll remember, we were newly married and we had decided we wanted to start going to church. We wanted to be Christians. And I can remember talking to you. We were driving down Avenue 25 that day. And I said, well, baby, you just need to pray. And I remember at the time you said, but I don't know how. I don't know how. Do you remember that? And you said, but then you told me, you said, as a little girl, I would just talk to God. I would walk down the sidewalk coming home from school and I would just talk to God. Living on Catalina Island, you had that spot that you showed me that you'd go through with those trees and you would talk to God. But you know, there's people that they say, you know what, I want to pray. But it's like the disciples that came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray. We see the need. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus told them, he said, And let me also say this. In those days, let me tell you how it worked. A Jewish rabbi would write down a prayer on a piece of parchment and then hand it out. And when you would pray, you're just reading it off of a page. That's the way Jewish rabbis did it back in those days. Oh, you want to pray? Sure. Here, I've got a prayer for you. Here, go home and take two of these. You know, take two of these. Pray this twice every night before you go to bed. Kind of like take two aspirin. And that just, the disciples didn't want to just recite prayers. They didn't want to just recite. You know how, you've got, what is it? Carmen, you're going to have to help me. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord, blessed be the fruit of thy womb. And say that again good and loud, sister. Okay, Hail Mary, full of grace, good and loud. Okay, and they would, and you know what? You would go to the confessional booth, and they'd say, "Okay, go pray that. Go pray 12 Hail Marys, and then your sins absolved. 12 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers." If I would have gone there, I probably would have had to have prayed 50 or 60 of them. If they would have known some of the stuff I did before I. But the deal is that's reciting a prayer. That's just reciting something. And Jesus' disciples said, no, we don't want to just read something off of a parchment. We don't want to just recite something. We want to know, how can we pray and get in contact with God, that we want a relationship with God. And so Jesus told them, he says, when you pray, you need to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. The very first thing that you prayed was you said, God, I want to regard you as holy. I want to regard your name as holy. It's kept as holy. Kind of like when Moses, remember how Moses was out there in the desert and he looked over and he saw that burning bush and he turned aside in Exodus chapter 3, and it said that when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him out of the bush and he said, Moses, Moses, and he said, do not come near, but take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And it says that Moses couldn't even look upon the Lord. He hid his face from that burning bush. And Jesus says, when you start praying, the first words that need to come out of your mouth is, Lord, blessed be your name, or hallowed be your name. To be hallowed is to be kept holy, to be honored, to be revered. You know what? I want that. You know what? I am a representative, whether I like it or not. I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. You are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. The way I act in my conduct, the way you act in your conduct, we can either bring blessing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can make the name of the Lord Jesus Christ look bad. And you know what? His name is hallowed. His name is holy. And I want to live my life in a way that glorifies that name. And then Jesus told them this in Luke chapter 11 and verse 3. And this is one thing that a lot of people don't understand. In Luke chapter 11, verse 3, he said, give us each day our what? Now, and again, I'm not trying to throw the Catholics here under the bus, but if you're a Catholic, Sister Carmen, you did so good on that Hail Mary, I want to ask you another Catholic question. If you're a Catholic and you want to remain a Catholic in good standing, how many times do you need to go to confession per year? Well, but in order to not get kicked out, I thought it was just once a year. Am I wrong? I thought that if you went and had confession once a year, you could stay in fellowship with the government. But you did it. You were so bad, you had to do it every Saturday, right? Whether you had had any sins or not. That's funny. That's funny. You know, every Saturday. My understanding is that to be a Catholic, you have to go to one confession per year. But that if all you go is once a year, you're all right, okay? And so you have Catholics that you ask them, I'm a Catholic. I believe this. But they don't ever really go to church. They don't ever really pray. They don't ever read their Bibles. But they go to confession once a year. And they go to church on Easter, okay? But Jesus says, give us each day our what? The plan of God is not for you to pray once a month. The plan of God is not for you to pray even just once a week. Jesus outlined, give us each day our daily bread. That you would go to God every day. Every day go to God. Every day go to God. If you look back in the book of Exodus chapter 16, remember when the manna fell from the sky? Back in Exodus 16, they could not go and get 4 or 5 days worth of manna and store it up. He wanted them to go and to get it every day. If you look at Exodus 16, it says that the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. In other words, God wants communion. God wants fellowship. We go before God every day, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday nights. But you know what? Tomorrow, you need to pray. Tuesday, you need to pray. Wednesday morning, you don't get up Wednesday morning and say, well, I've got church Wednesday night, so I don't need to pray right now. No, you need to have this cultivated that every day I am going to pray. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, and I know that I might be stretching this verse a little bit, but remember when when Eve ate the fruit, then she gave, Adam ate it, and then they realized that they didn't have much on, or really didn't have anything on, and Victoria's Secret had not came around yet. And so they made, you know, skins from leaves and stuff and tried to hide themselves, and they hid themselves. And it says they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Hebrew on that, I believe, is the windy, the breezy part of the day. Now, I'll say this. Why did God go down to that? Did he need to water the grass? Was there, oh man, those weeds are going to be coming up. I got to go down there and spray the Roundup. No. Why did God go down to the Garden of Eden? Fellowship. Could you imagine the glorious fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God? That during that breezy part of the afternoon, they could hear the voice of the Lord, and there he is. And there's time spending with God. Can you see the daily, how God wants not just to redeem you, not to just save you, but God wants fellowship. God wants communion with his people. We're here this morning. We're in community with each other, and we're in community with God. But there's also times that you need to pray to God, not with anybody else praying around you, not with anybody else even in the same room as you, but you yourself praying to God on a daily basis. And I'm not throwing you in hell if you don't. I'm not going to do that. I'm not here to heap a guilt trip on you and try to guilt you into praying every day. But I am saying that God wants that kind of fellowship. And then God told them in Luke chapter 4, 11, verse 4, he said, you need to pray for this. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. What he said was he says, you know what? Forgive us our sins as we forgive other people that have sinned against us. So in other words, your ability to receive forgiveness from God is affected by your willingness to what? So if you can't forgive other people, can God forgive you? You know, it's crazy, but you've just tied the hands of God. If you cannot forgive other people, now, without getting into war stories, I mean, if we want to get into, you know, to say, okay, who has the biggest scar? You know, I'll roll up my shirt sleeve, right? I mean, I think I've got you all beat when it comes to somebody hurting me, somebody hurting my family. And I'll tell you what, when you have kids, if somebody does something to hurt one of your kids, I would almost rather they do it to me. When I see one of my kids hurting because somebody has done something, friend, I cannot tell you the feelings that well up inside of me. And I don't even want to talk about the feelings that well up inside of Sister Wiggins. Because when Sister Wiggins sees somebody hurt one of her kids, you don't even want to know. You don't even want to know. But you know what? We have got, as Christians, you need to forgive. You need to forgive. And here's the deal. I've had to forgive people that, in my opinion, are you ready? I've had to forgive people that didn't deserve to be forgiven. They didn't deserve my forgiveness. And in fact, they needed, I felt in my heart, they needed to suffer a little bit. It's like, God, dangle them out over hell and let them feel the flames a little bit and just say, this one's for Tim Wiggins. But you know what I have found out? If I don't forgive somebody, then that means it's almost like an umbilical cord. I'm attached to that person. And this is the thing, and I've talked to women that have maybe been abused by their husbands and had all of this, you know, hey, they were done wrong. They were done bad. And there's all this bitterness and all this anger. And friend, that stuff, you can't get rid of that in just 24 hours. You can't. Have you ever forgiven somebody and then a week later, you're just like, argh. And think, man, just last week I forgave him in my heart, and now here I am driving down the road fantasizing about doing horrible things to them. The way, and here's the thing that I realized, and me and Sister Wiggins talked about it, because me and Sister Wiggins had an individual that didn't just hurt me, didn't just hurt her, but hurt our family, hurt our children. And I mean, there was some weeks there that we didn't sleep very much, because this person hurt not just me, not just her, hurt our family. And one of the things that I came to the realization in that is that until I can forgive that person and sever that cord, then that means that person is still exercising control over me. Right. Think about it. You say, oh, I'll never forgive him. I'll never forgive him. Brother Wiggins, I will never forgive him. Well, then he still has power over you. But when you can come to the point of just, oh, no, I forgive. Snip. That cord is snipped. That door shuts. A new chapter opens up in your life. And you know what? I don't know about you, but some of the most miserable times I've ever had in my life is when I've been eaten up with bitterness. Some of the most miserable times is when I've just been eaten up with just anger and fury. I want to tell you something. That torments me. And I can get rest for my soul if I just say, you know what? You don't deserve my forgiveness. You don't appreciate my forgiveness. But you know what? I forgive you. Maybe not so much for you, but for me. I refuse to live my life like that. I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to go on. And that's Jesus said, if you don't forgive people their trespasses, how is God going to forgive you? You've got to, from Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Friend, your ability to obtain forgiveness is tied to your willingness to forgive others. You know, one of the ones that I mean, this is hard. I don't know if I could have done this when this was hard. But Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, stands and preaches to the Jewish Sanhedrin. And when he got done preaching, they picked up stones and they stoned him to death. And the last words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the end of Acts chapter 7, it says, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice and said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, the last words of Stephen was praying for the guys that murdered him. Friend, that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. And then the last thing that Jesus said was, he says, when you pray, pray that, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And now, when it comes to temptation, let me put it to you this way. Sister Wiggins had to go to the See's candy store to get those chocolates. I mean, it's Mother's Day. And I mean, I should handle all this. I can't. I'm sorry. I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong enough. And the fact, I'll tell you what happened last time. This is where it really kind of blew up in my face. Was I went over here year before last to do it and got in there, and those idiots were giving out free samples. Man, I'm not even going to tell you how much. But that's temptation. And the last thing in the Lord's Prayer was a prayer of, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And now, when you first read that, doesn't that sound kind of odd? I mean, to think that, man, if I don't ask God to not lead me into temptation, that means he's going to lead me into temptation? That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? That if you don't pray that God's going to go ahead and lead you into temptation. But does God tempt anybody? God doesn't tempt anybody. And in fact, it says, I believe it's in the book of James. I didn't have it in my notes. It says that... It says, in James, it says that the Lord cannot be tempted, and the Lord does not tempt any man. So if you are tempted, The Bible says, in that same passage in James, it says, a man is tempted when he's led away by his own lusts and enticed. So if you're tempted, don't blame God. Don't blame God. And most of you are not young enough to remember. If Brian Johnson was here, he would remember Flip Wilson from the 1970s. The devil made me do it. Well, who did? Why did you do that? Not my fault. The devil made me do it. No, friend, no. A man is tempted when he's led away by his own lust and enticed. So you say, well then, if God doesn't tempt us, then how come Jesus said to pray to God that not to lead you into temptation? Let me tell you what that prayer means. That prayer was a way of saying, Lord, guide my path. Lord, if I choose my own path, if I make my own decisions, I am going to end up in See's Candies in a heartbeat. But Lord, you lead me on a path. You lead me. Don't lead me on a path, Lord, that would have me on temptation. But Lord, guide my steps. Order my steps. And can I tell you, one of the things that I run into more with Christians is that they want to be a Christian. They want to profess Christianity. They want to say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. But they want to make all their own calls in life and direct all their own steps, rather than letting God unfold their lives for them. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 10, and I've quoted this verse a bunch of times since I've been here, and I've quoted this verse a bunch of times to myself. I quote this verse to myself probably 8 or 10 times a year. Jeremiah said, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. I want to tell you something, Lloyd. I've had a lot of good conversations with you. And Lloyd, I might be wrong. You seem like a pretty sharp guy. Lloyd Adams just seems like a pretty sharp guy. But as sharp as you are, Lloyd, you don't have what it takes to direct your steps. Neither do I. Robert, none of us do. None of us do. What do we need? We need a God that declares the end from the beginning to direct our steps. God, I don't know the way to life, but Lord, if I will pray and put my life in your hands and God ask you to direct my steps, God, direct my steps. God, direct my steps. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, lead us not into temptation. He was saying, God, that you need to pray, God, direct our steps. Let's all stand today. It amazed me in going through the book of Luke this week. It amazed me at how many references there was to Jesus praying and how many references there was to Jesus teaching and talking about prayer. I never had noticed how much emphasis Luke put in his gospel. Prayer. Praying. The need to pray. The need to be in communication with God. I know this isn't some conference message. And I know this isn't, we're not going to have an altar call today because of COVID. But even if we did, I don't know that this would be one of these messages that people would just come running and flocking. But I will tell you, there is almost no more important message that I could preach today to impress upon us the need to have a prayer life. The need to be in communication with the Almighty. As they would say, from my lips to God's ears. My lips to God's ears. Prayer. Praying. You know, I'll say this, but when I was a teenager, I kind of went the wild way. Young, stupid teenager. And I'm not that smart now, but I did get all that wild stuff. God got all that out of me. Well, unless I go in to see his candy and then it all goes to pieces. But you know, my mom used to spend a lot of times on her knees praying for me while I was going through that time in my life. Church, I want to tell you something. There's people in your life, in your family, that if you do not pray for them, there is nobody else to pray for them. If you do not pray for them, there is nobody else. So I ask you, consider the importance of going to God, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, but just say, Lord, I want to pray to you every day. Every day. Every day. Last thing I'll say. The other day I watched a Muslim, devout Muslim, on YouTube. 3 times a day, he would roll out this little carpet wherever he was. He was walking. Seriously, he could be in downtown Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. But 3 times a day, he would stop whatever he was doing, roll out that little carpet, face toward Mecca, Muslim day. And as a Christian, I believe that the Bible has the answers, not the Quran. I believe you feel the same way. And I just want to say that if Muslims can do that, can't Tim Wiggins at least once a day? Maybe not carrying a little carpet around with me, maybe not doing it 3 times a day, but once a day, can I spend some time in the presence of God? Oh, I think we all can. I think we all can. Let's lift up our hands and worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I want to walk near you. I want to walk close to you, Lord. I want to have fellowship with you, fellowship with your Spirit, God. I want to talk to you early and often. Lord, I don't want to wait till I've got one in the middle of a calamity or have a loved one that's in the hospital. I want to pray those times too, God. But Lord, even when things are going good, I want to pray. I want to seek you. Oh, God. Let's spend a few moments praying, my sister. Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. So today, if you're a husband, take your wife out to lunch, wherever she wants to go. I'll tell you how seriously I believe this. And man, I don't say this very often, but baby, if you want, I'll drive home today. I mean, you know me. It's a serious business. But praise the Lord.